temptations are galore. We face them every day. As you know, they do not discriminate either. Old and young, male and female, and the rich and the poor. We are all tempted every day, and temptation is part of human life. It also comes in different shapes and sizes. Therefore, we'd better know how to handle temptations. So this morning, I invite you to join me as we tap into God's Word to understand temptation. Of course, we cannot cover or master the topic with one 20-minute long sermon. However, what we will try to do this morning is this. We'll examine the nature of temptation in today's text and consider the ways to ward off temptations. You perhaps already noticed that there are two parties involved in temptation. The tempter, the one who tempts, and the tempted, or temptee. I looked up the dictionary. There is no such word temptee. I just coined it. The one who is tempted. So I would call them the tempted. In our text, the tempter was the serpent. The tempted was the woman. In our daily lives, the devil is the tempter, and you and me are the tempted. The deceiver and you and me. Let me talk about the tempter first, and I'll talk about the tempted later. First and foremost, we must understand that the tempter is the deceiver. By the way, for your information, in the original Hebrew scripture, there's no such a word as to tempt or temptation. However, if you read the Old Testament in English, such as King James or any translation, you will find words as to tempt or temptations. So I was confused why the original Hebrew scripture doesn't have such a word, and all of a sudden they all appear in the Old Testament English version. And here's why. Because the translators, when they translated the Hebrew scripture into the English, they translated Hebrew word of nasa, to test, and its derivatives, into an English word either to tempt or to test. They just split up and say, this must be tempt, this must be test. That's why we begin to have the words tempt or to temptation. And such translation caused some confusion later among the believers as well as scholars between the words to tempt and to test. And that's another sermon topic for later time, so I'll move on. Anyway, if you remember what I said a minute ago, I said, I call the serpent the deceiver. It is not my own insight. Rather, it is based on what the woman said. You see, if you read the Bible, Eve ate the fruit in verse 6. But I didn't put all the text there. But if you keep reading it, 3 or 5, 6, 7 verses later, you will see God talking to Adam and Eve, confronting them why they had eaten the fruit. This is what God said in verse 11. Who told you that you are naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman, very familiar, isn't it? Whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman, pointing out the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Listen what the woman said. The serpent deceived me. Here she used the Hebrew word, another one in Nasa, which means to deceive. Eve called it right. She sure felt that she was cheated. The serpent is indeed the deceiver. He is the cheater. No wonder God's word calls the serpent in the very first verse of today's text, the craftiest of all beasts, more crafty than all other beasts in the field. The cunning one. So folks, remember this. Behind every temptation, there is the deceiver. Now let's think about the serpent's motive. It was never for Eve's advantage, was it? Why did the serpent, the deceiver, invite Eve to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge in the first place? Do you really believe that he was genuinely promoting Eve's eternal happiness? No. On the contrary, he had an ulterior motive. He has his idea. He was promoting his own advantage. Why? Because he was a deceiver. I also looked up the definition of the English word to deceive. And this is what I found in Oxford English Dictionary. I quote, to deceive means, I quote, to cause someone to believe something that is not true, typically in order to gain some personal advantage. Ah, there we go. The crafty serpent enticed woman to gain what he wanted. What did he want from Eve and Adam, you may wonder? To disobey God, to mess up God's creation purpose and order through their disobedience, and to destroy harmony and peace in the world through sin and death. The Bible says that through their disobedience, sin came in. Through their disobedience, death came in to the world. The serpent whispered to the woman, do not be content with being creature and servant. In fact, be your own God. You can be like God. Be in charge of your own destiny. It's your life. Whenever the tempter whispers to your ears like that, remember this, that he is after his own advantage, not yours. Never yours or mine. Here's another thing we need to know about the deceiver. He is a liar. Now you don't have to take my word for it. Let's listen to Jesus when he says about the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, Jesus said, and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. In fact, in today's text, you see the same deceiver contradict God's truth with his own lies. If you look at verse 1, when he approached Eve and saying that, is that really true that God said that when you touch, or just eat this, you will die? Questioning God's, you know, truth. But it gets worse. If you look at verse 4, he says that, no, you surely will not die. I have to take you back a chapter before. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. God commanded Adam. Adam, you can eat, not Eve, just Adam. You can eat all the fruits in the garden, from the trees in the garden, except one. When you do it, I want you not to eat it. If you do, however, this is what God says. You shall surely die. You know what, English translators, when they looked at Hebrew scripture, in Hebrew literacy, the way they put any ideas in, if they want to emphasize something important, they tend to say twice. This is what God says to Adam. If you eat that fruit, you will die. English translators didn't know what to do with this repeat of the same word die. So they put the word surely. You shall surely die. Okay? Now, if you look at today's text, verse 4, what Satan telling Eve is that you surely will not die. He says that you will not die. You will not die. It's like I tell you that, you know, I tried to be honest. I'm honest. And someone standing next to me said, no, he is not honest. He is dishonest. Now, the person next to me directly challenging me and contradicting what I say, we cannot be, both of them cannot be true. Either one of them is telling you a lie. That's exactly what the deceiver is doing. God, when God says, you shall surely die, and he says, you shall surely not die. What he's making here, the servant making God, the servant, serpent, make God a liar. He always does. Never listen to the serpent, especially that tempter, the liar. Now, let me recap what I have said so far. The deceiver's strategy is deception and lies. Through deception, he entices you and me, and through lies, he twists the truth to get what he wants to his advantage. Now, it's time to think about the tempted, the one who is tempted. In this case, in our story, the woman, and in our daily life, you and me. Did you know, notice in the story that the deceiver approached the woman first instead of Adam? Why? Because he loved Eve more than Adam? Maybe. Was Adam asleep at the time? I doubt. Then why? Remember, the serpent was the most cunning creature of all. He knew which one of the two was the easier target, the weaker of the two, the woman. Don't get me wrong, folks. I'm not saying that the woman was less strong or more vulnerable than Adam by any means. But here's the fact. Adam was the one who heard firsthand God's command. God told him, if you do eat this one, you will die and die. You shall surely die. While Eve, she did not hear God's command firsthand. She rather heard God's command secondhand through Adam. And if you listen what she said in verse 3 in today's text, she will repeat just, you will die. You may think that's no difference. There's a sure, fine difference here. Somehow, between Adam and Eve, God's command was altered and watered down in transition. So my wife said that Adam did a very poor job teaching, you know, his wife. She said yesterday. Maybe that's true. I believe had the serpent approached Adam first, the result would have been a little different. And here's the fundamental nature of temptation, folks. The tempter always attacks the weakest link or area in our life. Have you noticed that? Whether it is sensual desires or idolatry or discontent or pride, he knows exactly which button to push to allure you and me. I think it's worth talking about the pride of our heart at this point in the context of temptation. Pride goes before fall, the Bible says. Pride can be the weakest link for many of us, including me. Remember how the tempter approached Eve? If you look at verse 5, he told Eve, you will be like God. You see, Satan appealed to Eve's pride. Beware of pride lest you fall into temptations. In fact, God declares that the pride of human heart deceives us. This is how it goes. Pride leads us to deception, and then deception results in the fall. I can tell you right now who is most vulnerable among us to temptations. Those who are proud in their hearts. If you think about yourself, for example, I'm good, I'm strong, I want to be independent of God. In fact, I want to be like God, I want to be in charge of my own life. Why do I need God? Why should I obey Him? Beware that the temptation is at your door. Remember that the pride of right to be self-determining denies God's right to be your God. You just drive him out, and then temptation will just assail you. Now, to those folks who would say, I'm strong, I can handle, I can resist temptations, I suggest you that you be humble by considering Adam and Eve one more time. Their chances to fall into temptation were far less than ours. And here's why I believe so. They were much closer to God than we are. Do you know that they were the first creation in God's image and likeness, and we are thousands of generations later? They directed, communicated with God in person. They talked to God in verbally. And their living environment back then was far more ideal and friendly and even sinless world than ours. Yet, they still succumbed to the temptation. What chance have we got? So I'm going to spend the rest of my sermon on the ways to ward off temptation. Okay? And again, I'm going to be very brief. So if you just want to jot down and just meditate on it and think and pray about it, it'll help you. The first one is this, way to ward off temptation. To fear the Lord, the fear of the Lord. This is very effective against especially sensual temptations. You know, nowadays American folks, male and female, even in the church, one statistic says that 70% of the people in the church are affected or addicted to pornography. Sensual thing. Now, a lot of us think that the fear of the Lord is just afraid of God. No, we're children of God. To fear of the Lord means to think and act with a full awareness that God is always with you, right next to you, watching you, watching over you, even though no one's around. I've been there. When I'm so tempted with something sensual, and then nobody sees me, I can do it. Such a great temptation there. And remember, at the time, God is, even though you cannot see him with the physical eyes, he's there. I wonder if Eve would have said no if she knew that God was standing next to her. I'm sure she would have said, no, I don't want this. The second way to ward off temptation is this. Store up God's word in your heart. The psalmist in 119 says, I have stored up your word so that I may not sin against you. This one is effective to keep idols away from your life. You know, the number one commandment in the Ten Commandments is that you shall have no other gods but me, Jehovah says. That means that no idols. You know, we tend to think the idol is like a molten image or carved image. No, that's part of it. But there are many idols in our life, such as God of money, God of laziness, God of sports, God of games, and God of liquor, God of tobacco, God of you name it. Even God of spouse, I must say. I wonder if I put my shoes in Adam's shoes, when Adam was invited to eat the fruit, I wonder if he think that God is my number one. I have to obey him rather than listen to my wife. Would have been different. Have God as the number one priority in your life, and nothing is more important than God, and it will help you to keep idols away from your life. Number three, know your boundaries. Know who God is and know who you are. Now, this one will keep you away from the pride I talked about that goes before fall. Let God be God and let yourself be his child and submit yourself to his sovereignty. Be still and know that he is God and you are his creature. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and you are not God, but he is. Know your boundaries. Something to do with your pride. The last one is this, learn to be content, and this one will help you and me in times of adversity, so that we may not succumb to the temptation of grumbling and complaint. Learn to be content because God uses hardships to build up your faith and character. Now listen to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. Not only this, Paul says, but we also exalt, rejoice in our tribulations. Rejoice in your tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And the perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. I wonder, I've been through the military training. Why do they go through the 6 weeks, 8 weeks of training? It's hard, tough. But at the end of the training, we come out strong. Therefore, God says, be thankful in all circumstances, especially bad ones, and trust in God and in His good will, because He will make all things beautiful in His time. I talked about the ways to ward off temptation. Ward off is to fear the Lord and store up God's word in your heart and know your boundaries and learn to be content. As for closing, I will say this. You and I live in Eden, Garden of Eden, every day in our hearts. There is the deceiver, the tempter, always there, and there we are. Beware of the deceiver who cunningly tries to steal your happiness from you, to destroy and kill you. Never, ever even trust one word he says to you. Remember the consequences of temptation too. Finally, I will say this. I just quote what Rabbi Zacharias said. It is far better off to shun the bait than to struggle in the snare. Let's bow our heads and pray. We are bombarded with the news nowadays with so many leaders and entertainers tangled with sexual harassments and all kinds of things. Before I quick to jump to a quick judgment, bad, bad, bad. I think of myself, Lord, temptations are galore. I wish they had done something to keep and to protect them from falling into such temptations. Years later, they come back and haunt them. That goes same with me, with anyone in fact. Just we're talking about sensual temptations. What about other temptations, Lord? I pray that you be with us and increase the awareness. Fill our hearts with the awareness that God is with me. He's standing next to me. And we would say differently. We would think differently. We would definitely act differently. Yes, Lord, help us to stay away from temptation. I pray for those folks who are being tempted or who go through the consequences of temptation. I pray that, Lord, have mercy on them and let them know that God still loves them and God will see them through little by little. Once again, Lord, thank you. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.